morning.
Good morning to everybody who's joining us online or maybe even watching this later on. Thank you for joining us today. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, when we like who's in charge, we don't tend to have issues with authority. But Lord, when we don't like who's put in charge of us, Lord, we don't like authority whatsoever, Lord. Father, help us to rejoice in who your Son is. Help us to also fear, have enough reverent fear and respect of you to know that you are an authority in our lives and that you have a will for us to follow. Help us to also rejoice in your Son's authority to save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the Gospel of Mark this morning, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And last Sunday, we read about how Jesus first called his disciples. They were out fishing in their boats, and Jesus had told them, time is here, right? The moment the whole world had been waiting for had arrived. The Messiah had come. The time was now. Repent and believe the good news, right? Call the disciples. And now, from there, the text moves us forward, and it says immediately, right? Immediately. That's a favorite, that's a favorite word here of Mark in this chapter. Immediately, Jesus went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And so a synagogue, obviously, is kind of like our version of coming to church here, right? Worshiping here. In their synagogue, they're hearing a rabbi preach, and now Jesus is teaching them. And he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they, the people who were there listening to the teaching, were astonished at his teaching. They're astonished. So, clearly, there is something different about the way Jesus teaches. For he had taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Okay. So Jesus enters the synagogue, he begins to teach, right? And he teaches them with authority, and it astonishes the people. And he teaches them with authority, and it astonishes them, because he teaches with authority, unlike the scribes. Meaning that something is going on here. Either Jesus comes in, and they realize that this guy is different from the scribes, because Jesus has the authority, because he is the Son of God, so this is why he's preaching differently. That certainly could be true. Or maybe it's just that also, the scribes in those days, and we do have some evidence in how Jesus interacts with them, the scribes in those days did largely miss the mark. They were called to be authorities of the scriptures as they taught the people. They were called to know what was right and what was wrong. And this is so crucial. Would you want to take your car to an auto mechanic and have an auto mechanic that wasn't an authority on diagnosing what is wrong with the vehicle? No. I want a mechanic who knows exactly what is going on. I also want him to be moral and upright, right? I don't want him to mischarge me. Overcharge. To be honest. Have you ever worked for someone in authority who felt like they were either inept, you felt like they were a little bit inept? That's a challenge. And also, we don't always like authority because that word authoritarianism, right? Someone abuses their power. They're an authoritarian. They abuse their power. They like being in charge. They like shouting out. They just like to be able to say for you to do something and it has to get done. They don't like that. But if we don't have someone to lead us on a job site at work, or we don't have someone, if children don't have good parents around, there's struggles, right? Things go awry. There's chaos. Anarchy, regardless of what you think, isn't a good thing. We need to have someone in authority who knows what's going on. And so here comes Jesus, and he's teaching in the synagogues as one who has authority. This is a good thing. Now, something else comes about here as Jesus is teaching. Immediately, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Okay? I know, we live in the United States of America. We are the most rational people of any generation possible. This, you know, perhaps they didn't know any better. Maybe the person just had a seizure, right? I'm speaking very tongue-in-cheek here, okay? When the scriptures say unclean spirit, we're talking about a demon. A fallen angel has possessed somebody. It happened. And guess what? It still happens today. There are fallen angels, demons, unclean spirits that still possess people today. It still happens. And here, one shows up at the synagogue with an unclean spirit and starts shouting in the middle of the service. Whenever I preach on this text or read this text, I always imagine that happening here or happening in church. Imagine someone just running in, with a demon, interrupting the service. Thank God it hasn't happened. I hope it never does. But it happens here. And what is interesting is that the Spirit cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon is proclaiming Jesus's true nature, who he is. That's kind of interesting, right? And yet, what does Jesus do here? Jesus tells the demon to be silent. Mark kind of has this theme where Jesus being proclaimed as the Son of God only happens a couple times throughout. It happens in the very beginning. And this is the gospel of Jesus of Christ, the Son of God. Then it happens when Jesus gets baptized. This, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." It happens when Peter confesses Christ at Caesarea Philippi. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And it happens when Jesus dies on the cross, when a Roman soldier says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, Jesus never actually says that in this gospel. He never has to say it, because this whole gospel is about showing and proving that this man was divine. The gospel says that speaks for itself. Jesus doesn't even have to proclaim that he's the Son of God himself, because his works proclaim that. And this is showing this too, because he's speaking as one of authority there. And yet he silences the demon, the unclean spirits who proclaim who he is. Perhaps it's because when somebody says something and we want to believe them and trust in them, we want to believe and trust in someone who has an authority to say those things, or is an authority of those things. Whether it's an authority of understanding a subject, or they are just in charge. Why is Jesus an authority? Well, one, he's an authority on his word as an expert because it's his word. He inspired it. The prophets who wrote down his words, yeah, they wrote it with their hands, but he gave them what the words to say. These are his words. He's an authority over it. He's also the authority because he is God. And that's a good thing. He has authority over the fallen spirits who seek to lie and deceive. You think about it. You know why I'm glad that a person with an unclean spirit doesn't come in here and convulse and interrupt our service? Because if we had a guest here today, I would be worried they would think, man, that pastor just knows how to put on a good show. I wouldn't even be worried. Yeah, in Jesus' name. We praying in Jesus' name, I think that demon could leave. What I worry about is a guest thinking, man, they're just putting on a show. That's what I'd be more worried about with that. Because Jesus wants to silence the demons because they don't have an authority. They should not have the authority. They are not an authority. He created them, and yet they rejected him. Just as the rest of creation was created by Jesus and also rejected him. And here's an important lesson in this. When we hear about the culture wars that go on in this world, especially how the church can be so judgmental and hateful in certain aspects of the world, especially like in sexuality and things like that. Who's the authority of that? The world or God? God is. When it comes to learning about the scriptures, are you going to look for people who are teaching scripture from an understanding that dates way back? Or are you looking for someone who's like, I've just started to read the scriptures, and I got a new, brand new spin on it, right? Something that no one has ever understood before. The person who has the new spin on it, they're probably leading you astray. And yet, Jesus was astonishing because God being there present, that was new. God being amongst the people to live and walk among them because he loved them so much. I said, man, this is different than what we're used to. Right? If new means different because the world is full of law and breaks you down, and then the gospel hits you in a certain way, man, I feel different. This is a new feeling because I almost didn't understand, but God loves me. That's good. Now, there's two things. There's obviously two sides to this authority. God's will is God's will. We can't wiggle out of it. You read his Ten Commandments to understand what his will is. That's the law. No ifs, ands, or buts. Right? And we read those laws and we're like, oh man, I kind of fall short there. I don't always respect authority either. In fact, I confess for Bible study how I kind of struggled with that one particular supervisor this week at my job at FedEx. When they pushed kind of the wrong button, I pushed back a little bit. And I said that was right. I need to repent too. Follow my example of repentance, right? You don't get out of it. But Jesus is not only just God who is an authority, he is to be honored and feared. But he's a God that brings us joy. because he has the authority to do some other things, some very important things. Jesus has the authority to take a look at the long list of all the things that you've done wrong, all the things that you're embarrassed about, all the things that you're ashamed about. He has the authority to say, you are forgiven. When he died on the cross and said, right before he, or actually, when he was on the cross, right before he died, he said, it is finished. Meaning the sting of the law, the punishment of the law that should be coming, the divine punishment that should be coming for you from God, it is finished. He has paid it all. You have been set free from that. Jesus has the authority to do that because Jesus is the Son of God. You are forgiven. You are a new person. You are a new creation. You are so deeply loved. And the proof of that is the cross. And you might think, Pastor Joel, I don't feel loved. I don't feel forgiven. I feel broken. I feel terrible. And I say, huff. Because the truth is, you are forgiven and you are loved. That just is the fact. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he was raised on the third day? You are forgiven. End of story. And you are a new creation. Final, period. What else? What other things does God have the authority of? Well, because he's God, the circumstances of our lives, sometimes, boy, we can really mess some things up. You know, if you don't wash the dishes every single day, and all of a sudden the sink is stacked high, you can't say, why me, oh God? That's not fair. You're still accountable, right? You got to put the dishes in the dishwasher when you're done. Such is life, right? You got to, you know, the bills come in, you got to try to pay them monthly, right? You have to be accountable. But no matter what happens, though, you still have a God who is willing to forgive you, guide you, and teach you, and love you. And in fact, it says in Romans that God works all things to his glory and to the benefit of those he loves. This isn't a permission slip to go out and sin and do terrible things. But it is grace and gospel. That God, in his goodness and in his own mysterious ways, he has the power to take every single circumstance of our lives and work it to his glory and work it to the benefit of those he loves. That's amazing. We might not always understand, perceive it, or see, or hear it. Or know it. We may never be able to be able to clearly look back on our lives and say, you know what? That pickle that I was in, boy, God really brought me out of that one. Maybe we can see it or maybe we won't. It doesn't matter. The fact is God says he does that. It's in his word. He has the authority. So God works all things to his glory and to your benefit. That's pretty amazing. And by the way, here's the final thing that God has got. There's two things here. The devil. There is a devil out there, right? The unclean spirits. They seek to devour. The devil's chief thing is lying. And he is really good at speaking to other people. Through other people who are also liars. This is why it's so important to seek out God's truth in his word. You can do it throughout the week in the scriptures. But also, please, even if you're visiting this church and you're looking for another one, if you decide, like, this is the place that I want to call my church home, please find another one with a faithful pastor, and a faithful preacher, and faithful people who gather and who will uplift you. Because that is such a crucial point in our lives. Because there is a devil who seeks to devour. There's a God who wants to gather us in his word. And by the way, Jesus told the unclean spirit where he could go. And he sent that unclean spirit out, packing out the door. Be gone. The people were amazed. when Jesus cast out the spirit and said, who is this guy that even the unclean spirits have to obey him? So not even the devil can operate without Jesus saying, I'm going to stop you right there. Jesus is in control of even the devil himself. Finally, it happens everywhere. The wage of sin is death. Everybody who is born in this world has sinned and fallen short and has to pay that wage, right? The wage of sin is death. Jesus paid that wage on that cross. And while he has the authority over the devil, the authority of all circumstances as God, and the authority of forgiveness of sins, Jesus also has the authority over death. I can point you to God's word and say that in Revelation it says he who holds the keys to death and Hades. So Jesus does hold that. But I'd also like to point you to God's word and the accounts of his disciples. What happened on the third day after Christ was crucified? What was found in the tomb? There wasn't a body in the tomb. There was a death cloak that were folded gently. There's a couple of angels there. What did the angels proclaim? You're seeking Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus has the authority to take your life up. Thanks be to God that we have a competent God, a loving God, a merciful God. Yes, one who should be feared, one who should be followed, one who we should not take his word lightly, but also we can rejoice because he is a God full of grace and mercy and love. Just as you go and look at the ocean and see the waves beating upon the shore, so Christ's grace covers you, grace upon grace, every single day of your life, his mercy is on you. Christ has the authority to forgive you, to defend you from the devil, to work every circumstance to his glory, and to raise you from the dead. That is awesome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting.
Amen.